Blessed Sabbath to one and all, and welcome to our Let There Be Light Ministry home church on this wonderful and beautiful creation of God, the memorial of His being our Creator, and also the promise of Him being able to recreate our hearts from sin to righteousness through His divine grace and power. Sabbath greetings to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And it's a pleasure and an honor to be in fellowship with you on this blessed Sabbath day. Our opening song is We're Marching to Zion. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song of sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fair worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. That's our home, dear ones. And if self is crucified and Christ revealed instead, if we're joyful in tribulations, then great is going to be our reward when we get there. That's where we're marching to. Let us keep in step with our Lord so that we may make it there. Hey, before we get to our opening prayer and sermon, we have special music from our dear sister Janelle and brother Vic. And they'll bring that music to us now.
Happy Sabbath. I'm going to sing Yield Not to Temptation.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight not of the arm. Look ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. As the Savior you have known, come with strength and keep Him. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shine the companion and language is still. God's beholding reverence, nor taken in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind hearted and true.
Thank you, dear brother and sister. On our march to Zion, let us indeed resist the temptations that so easily beset us and allow the Savior to carry us through. Thank you so much. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads reverently before our God in opening prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for this great plan of salvation based upon your love for each one of us. Thank you, Savior, for carrying it out of love for each one of us. And I pray that out of love for you and our Savior, that we will indeed choose not to yield to temptation, but instead to yield ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ, that He may work through us, gain for us the victory, and thus we may be able to make it into Zion, our home. Father, we thank you for being here, and we pray that you will continue to dwell with us, to bless us, Dear Savior, we thank you for being here and pray that you will continue to dwell with us, to dispel darkness in our hearts. And dear Spirit, we thank you for being here and please continue to lead and guide us into life everlasting, to open our eyes and understanding to the truth, to point out to us where we are deviating from it, to put within us a spirit of humility and repentance, and indeed, to give us the divine grace and strength and determination to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Father, please help us or we're going to be lost. Please help us to decide to crucify self, to recognize it's not our friend. It's our worst enemy. And please, Father, when we choose to have self crucified, indeed, allow your Spirit to fill us, to plant Christ on the throne of our heart and will, and indeed work within us to do of your good pleasure and not our own. We want to see you more and more clearly, but we can't do so if selfishness is blocking the way. Help us indeed to look up that we can live. We're tired of dwelling in death and darkness. Help us to arise and shine and give glory to our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Plant your love and joy in our hearts and let it flow out to others. Help us indeed to be Christians in life and example, whether we're alone or in fellowship with others. Help us to be consistent in faith and continue to work within us, step by step, a transformation that will enable heaven to be our home and our reward to be great there, winning that pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. Father, please also be with those who have requested prayer. Please hear and answer their petitions. Come close to them, especially those that are suffering affliction and sickness. Help them to look up. Help them to behold the lovely, smiling face of their great physician and fall in love with him and be content whatever his will is in their life. Thank you, Savior, that this world is not our home, that this life is not the only life for those who choose to follow thee, but we have a better home, one in which no sickness, no sin, no sadness, no sorrow, no persecution, no separation from loved ones will ever occur. And we will be truly, eternally content and happy. Help us to focus on that home and let go of this one. So, Father, please be with us. Help us to learn more and more the temptations that so easily beset us, that we may, point by point, step by step, overcome these, and thus become indeed your sons and daughters. Thank you for doing so, and thank you for helping us to understand more about the salvational importance of the family unit that will indeed prepare us for the heavenly family. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This is part two of our series on the family unit. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1486.htm. And last Sabbath we discovered that how the family acts at home is exactly how they would be in the church family as well as in the heavenly family. And that this then shows us that the family unit involves the salvation of each member of the family. We then began closely examining a family unit that's made up of a father, a mother, and children. And we saw that it is to be founded upon order and government, which will enable it to properly function and prosper. We learned that there were two major governing areas in the family, those areas dealing with religious issues and those dealing with non-religious issues. And we first began investigating into the form of family government that's established in every religious issue, and we saw that it is ordained as follows in succeeding authority: God, Jesus Christ, then the individual man, woman, or child. And we learned that the rule of law, which is to be adhered to in every religious issue, is every individual man, woman, and child is to obey Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is to obey God the Father. So as the head or ruler over every man, woman, and child is Jesus Christ, then this means that we are always to obey him in every religious issue, no matter what relationship we may have with any other human being. It also shows us that no human being has any right to demand obedience of any other human being, irregardless of age or relationship or authority, when their command goes counter to the command and will of the Lord God Jesus Christ. So that's what we learned last time dealing with religious issues in the family. And last Sabbath we also began investigating into the form of family government that's to be established in every non-religious issue. And we saw that it is ordained as follows in succeeding authority: God, Jesus Christ, the husband, the wife, and then the children. And we learned that the rule of law that is to be adhered to in every family was the following: children are to obey their parents, the wife is to obey her husband, the husband is to obey Jesus Christ, and Jesus is to obey God the Father. Now, we also learned last time that every family that establishes and adheres to this ordained form of government would bring them peace, prosperity, and happiness. But by not following this ordained form of family government, it would instead bring disorder, chaos, confusion, and destruction to the family. But this raises the question, why in non-religious matters is Jesus Christ the head and ruler of every husband, but not of every wife? And this is what we'll investigate into today. If you look at quote number one, why in non-religious family issues is Christ the head of the husband but not of the wife? From 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 to 11. For as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now this is speaking of the creation of man and woman in the Garden of Eden. Adam was created first, and then the woman was created out of Adam and for Adam. So then this means that the man has preeminence in the family. Now, if you look at quote number two. Now, because the man has preeminence in the family, does this fact of truth give any man the right to mistreat women? And the answer is not at all. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 to 12. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. So then, because all men, since Adam, are by necessity born through the woman, then they both need each other in order to have life. So then this means that both men and women stand on an equality with each other. They both need each other in order to exist. So then God in his wisdom has seen to it that there is no basis for any man to mistreat any woman in any area because they both need each other in order to have life. And God in his wisdom has also seen to it that there is no basis in truth for any woman to mistreat any man in any area because without him there would be no woman. So again, an equality. Now if you look at quote number three. Now if all men and women are co-equals with each other, then why in non-religious family matters is the head of every wife her own husband? From Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. So in non-religious family matters, God has decreed that the head of every wife is her own husband. But does this above fact of truth give permission to any husband to lord it over his wife? Does it give any permission for any husband to mistreat his wife in any way because she's to be subject to him in everything of a non-religious issue? And the answer is no. You look at quote number 4. In fact, if the husband does mistreat his wife in any area, then God will not hear his prayers. From 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So then, if any husband mistreats his wife in any fashion, then God will not hear his prayers. And if God isn't hearing the prayers of that husband, then this means that he would be doomed to a life of misery and failure, and all because he would not stop mistreating his wife. You look at quote number 5. Now, since the wife is to obey her husband in non-religious areas, does this mean that she's to be a silent partner in the marriage without any say in any decisions which are to be made in the family? And the answer is not at all. She's not to be a silent partner. The husband and wife are united together as one flesh through marriage. This means that they're bound to each other as equals. So then they're to try and see eye to eye on every issue so that there may be peace, harmony, and unity in the family. But in those times when there is a disagreement between the husband and the wife on any decision which needs to be made, and they cannot come to an agreement between themselves, then the final decision is left with the husband. We're told in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 307 to 308. The husband is the head of the family, as Christ is the head of the church. And any course which the wife may pursue to lessen his influence and lead him to come down from that dignified, responsible position is displeasing to God. It is the duty of the wife to yield her wishes and will to her husband. Both should be yielding. But the word of God gives preference to the judgment of the husband. And it will not detract from the dignity of the wife to yield to him whom she has chosen to be her counselor, advisor, and protector. The husband should maintain his position in his family with all meekness, yet with decision. So God in his wisdom has seen to it that even though in non-religious matters the head of every wife is her husband. There is no basis in truth for any husband to mistreat or to lord it over his wife in any area. It is not a Christian husband who says, you do it my way or the highway. That's not what God intended in giving the final authority to the husband in non-religious areas. The husband and the wife are of one flesh with each other and thus are equals in the marriage relationship. But in areas in which there's a disagreement in what course to pursue in non-religious issues, and there can be no agreement between the husband and the wife in which course to take, the Bible gives preference to the decision of the husband in that issue. So God in his wisdom has made it this way. When there comes a disagreement between the course to be pursued in non-religious issues. As such, there is no basis in truth for any husband to mistreat or lord it over his wife in any area. And there is also no basis in truth for any wife to mistreat or to usurp authority over her husband in any area. We're told in Colossians 3, verses 18 to 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. In the Bible Echo of September 4, 1899. God has ordained that there should be perfect love and harmony between those who enter into the marriage relation. Let bride and bridegroom in the presence of the heavenly universe pledge themselves to love each other as God has ordained they should. Let no drought of unkindness chill the atmosphere of love which should surround them. The wife is to respect and reverence her husband. As the priest of the household, the husband and father should bind his wife and children to his heart. The wife should feel that the large affections of her husband sustain her before her children are born, and after their birth, he should cooperate with her in the management of the little ones, who should be wisely, tenderly, and lovingly educated. So then in the times when there is a disagreement between the husband and the wife on any non-religious decision which needs to be made, and they cannot come to an agreement between them, then the final decision is left with the husband. But this also means that any consequences resulting from a bad decision of the husband rest squarely upon him. Now, if you look at quote number 6, why in non-religious matters is the head of the children their father and mother and not Christ? We're told in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. So when the children honor, respect, and obey their father and mother, then God is well pleased, and he promises to bless these children with long life upon the land which he will give them. And ultimately, what land is this? It is the new earth. And thus the length of their days will be for eternity. But it's more than this. In rendering loving obedience to the instructions of their parents, then children are learning the vitally important lesson and preparing the way for them to love and obey their Heavenly Father. So with this point in mind, it is absolutely necessary for parents to understand that if they do not teach their children to submit to and to obey them, then these parents are leading their children directly to destruction. And this is because if children do not learn to love and obey their parents, then there is little chance that they will learn to love and obey God. In Testimonies, Volume 1, page 391. Children who are under strict discipline will at times have dissatisfied feelings. They will become impatient under restraint and will wish to have their own way and go and come as they please. And parents need to watch and counsel their children and decide for them, and show them that if they do not yield cheerful, willing obedience to their parents, they cannot yield willing obedience to God. And it is impossible for them to be Christians. So parents have a weighty responsibility to bring order and proper government into the family circle so that each and every family member will follow the will of God and will become Christians indeed and not lost. But all things are possible with God. If these principles of truth have not been recognized and your children are now teens, it's still not too late to implement this type of family government and order. God will give the extra grace and strength, the extra divine power to bring it about. He'll even work upon the hearts of your precious children, your precious youth, and will lead them to understand his will and to come in humble submission to follow his will. It's never too late. So don't let the devil tell you or lead you to believe that, well, you haven't followed it for 15 years, why start now? It's too late. The children's character is already formed. You'll just have to continue to push on this way. Don't let him trick you into following that course of action. Don't let him deceive you into believing that there's no hope. With God, there's always hope. With God, it's never too late. So decide to obey him, and he will take care of any consequences that come from your decision. It is your responsibility as parents to train and raise your children for His glory. And if they are not taught to render cheerful and loving submission and obedience to your authority as their parents, there's little hope that they will be saved. Now, if you look at quote number 7. Now, when parents are teaching their children to submit to their authority and to obey them in love, it is essential, and I say it again, it is essential that parents follow the simple 5 rules. The first rule, parents must be consistent in their commands and not become arbitrary. Rule number 2, parents must agree with each other in their commands and not contradict one another. Number 3, parents must say what they mean. In other words, avoid exaggerations like, if you don't do this, I'm going to skin you. You're not going to skin them in reality. You're just trying to scare them into obedience. So avoid exaggerations and only say what you mean. Number 4. Parents must follow the same family rules that they expect their children to obey. And number 5, parents must never punish their children in anger. So if both parents will follow these simple 5 rules, then it will go a long way in avoiding provoking their children to anger, and thus, instead of discouraging them, they will nurture them towards the Lord. Children are very quick to understand discrepancies or hypocrisy in their parents, and that hypocrisy will lead them to disrespect their parents because their parents are not consistent. Children are very quick to see when either parent is unwilling to uphold the rules of the household, and that will then lead the children to tend more in loving the parent who's lenient and become more and more disrespectful and hateful of the parent who is firm in the rules. So parents must be consistent, and they must agree with each other on the rules of the family. Amen. In never punishing your children in anger will allow you to correctly punish them according to the infraction committed. If it's a mild infraction, a mild punishment is called for. But if you're angry, it's very hard for you to distinguish the proper form of punishment. And thus, for a minor infraction, they may be punished severely, which is not just. So never punish your children in anger. If you find yourself upset, then delay the carrying out of the punishment until you're calm, until you've had a chance to pray for God to help you in this. And that way, the punishment can be brought forth in a loving, calm manner. And that will allow you as a parent to see if you have given an example that has led your children into this infraction. And thus, in punishing them, you yourself will be led to repentance and to change. So when following these simple five rules, parents will avoid provoking their children to anger or discouragement and will instead nurture them towards the Lord. We're told in Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And in Ephesians 6, 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we have so far discovered what type of government and order should be established and adhered to in each family. But now, what are some of the duties that resolve upon the father? What are some of the duties that is the responsibility of the mother to perform? And what are some of the responsibilities and duties of the children within this family unit to perform? This is what we'll be discovering next time in our third and last part of this family unit series. And again, dear ones, all things are possible with God. All things are possible to those who believe in God. But without God, nothing is possible. Our closing song is entitled, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey and prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And praise God that our Savior will never lead us astray. So we can indeed trust Him and never fear to obey Him. It will lead to everlasting life. It's now time for closing prayer, and our dear sister Jean will offer that for us.
Shall we kneel and bow our heads? Dear Father in heaven, we thank You so much for giving us Thy Son as an example of what we can be if we will connect ourselves to Thee. We thank You too for all the instruction that You have given us, Thy Word in the Bible and also in the Spirit of Prophecy, more specific instruction for our poor feeble minds, that we might be strengthened by exercising our thoughts and our minds toward Thee. We ask that Thou wilt bring these lessons home to us as we go throughout the coming week, that we can honor You, and that we can correctly lead, guide, and teach our families. Help us each to shoulder our responsibility, being like Christ, a loving and caring parent, child, whatever we are, wherever we are, that we can rightly represent Thee and bring others to a better knowledge and a better understanding of Your will and Your way. We ask too that Thou wilt be with those of our group that are perplexed in trials or in sickness, that You will help each one to understand the part they have to play in their own healing, that truly we need to reach out in faith and trust Thee to do the healing if we follow the instruction that You have given us. That this also might be a help and a blessing to those watching us. Be with those who are laboring out in the field or at home. Bless their efforts on the hearts of those that they reach out to. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, that was a lot of material that we covered in some very touchy areas with some individuals. So is there any thoughts, any questions, any comments? Please feel free to bring them forth.
I have to share this. Every time any time this subject comes up, it reminds me. I'm the oldest of four children, and before my youngest brother was born, we did something, my brother and my sister and I, the three of us did something. I have no memory of what that was. But my dad had a big roll-top desk, and he sat in his chair in front of the desk. He used to paddle us with an old clothes brush that I wouldn't handle, and he had that brush in his hand, and he talked to us, and my sister was crying. I think my brother was even crying. And he told us that in 1 week we were going to get a spanking. And we had a whole week to think about that spanking. At the end of the week, he talked to us again, and we never got that spanking. But that's the one paddling that I can remember more than any other spanking I ever got, and I never got that one.
Yeah, that brings up a very important point. When we talk about punishment, that doesn't have to always be corporal punishment, where there's an actual physical connection of the parent's hand with the child's bottom. Okay? Punishment or discipline can be such in which the child is led to understand that they have done wrong, led to repent of the wrong they did, and understand how not to repeat it, but to do something else next time. If you can get the child to understand what they did is wrong, to repent of it, and decide to do better next time, then the discipline has been meted out. They don't have to have any greater form of punishment unless the infraction was of a great nature. The key in discipline and punishment is to get the child to comprehend that what they did is wrong, to repent of it, and not to do it in the future. That's the whole purpose of it. So if that purpose can be accomplished, then there doesn't need to be corporal punishment. There doesn't need to be anything physical happen to the child, because you've already accomplished the point for which the punishment or the discipline was designed for. Now, of course, an infant cannot understand that. And the age at which reason takes place in the mind of the children can vary depending on the child. And that's where the duty of the parents comes in, to recognize how much the child can understand at any given point in their growth, in their maturity, and then bring the lesson down to the point that they can understand and comprehend it. That they can understand that what they did is wrong. That's the whole point. If that can be accomplished, it doesn't need to go any further. So, those parents who believe that if they spare the rod, they're going to spoil the child, and thus any infraction has to be meted out with the rod, aren't clearly understanding the purpose of punishment. I mean, when our kids were growing up, we tried all kinds of different ways to lead them to understand that what they've done is wrong, that they need to repent of it, and they need to change. And I would say probably 70% of that was instruction, if not more. So each child is a little different. Some are more rebellious than others. Some want to test the lines of authority more than others. Some are much more compliant. And God will give you the wisdom, and he will also send his spirit to work upon the hearts of the children to lead them to understand and to comprehend and to gain the lesson that is so vitally needed for their salvation. There was a question from one of our dear sister's daughters, but it was never asked. Do they still have that question? And if so, please feel free to bring it forward.
This is going back to the husband and wife. Letitia had a question. She wanted to know if her husband was wrong in the decision making and she was right, what would the wife have to still listen to her husband even though the decision or any choice or whatever might be, whatever may be the situation, if the husband is wrong and the wife is right, would the wife still have to listen to her?
And that's a really good question. Now, there's been some really good questions asked here. I guess it would depend on the severity of the wrongness. For instance, if there's going to be harm or death to any of the family members, and the wife realizes this and the husband doesn't, then you need to obey God. The wife needs to obey God in that situation and not knowingly bring harm or death to the family. But in a non-religious issue that doesn't involve harm to the family, physical harm, and it doesn't break God's law, then yes, even though the wife knows the husband is making a bad decision, she still needs to go along with it. And that may be hard for some wives to do, but God will bring about a good result from her complying with that bad decision of her husband. Perhaps it's needed to occur that way so that the husband recognizes how foolish he is and how much more he needs to seek the guidance and counsel of his wife in these type of issues. But if the wife rebels against her husband's final decision, it's going against the will of God and is going to disrupt the peace and the order within the family. It's also going to give a wrong example to the children, especially the girls in the family, of what they believe they can do in similar situations like this. So again, it may be hard for the wife. I mean, like a situation in which the husband says, you know, I'm getting tired of this job that I'm working in now. I want to take a new job, and there's a job opening over here in this city, but we're going to have to pack up the family and move there. And the wife says, no, don't do that. No, everything is situated fine here. We're getting along. The children are happy, et cetera. And the husband says, no, I have to do this. Is it wrong for the wife to say, no, I'm not moving, I'm staying right here, and not go along with her husband's final decision to move? Is her course of action going to uphold and reverence her husband? Is it going to support him in this weighty decision that he has made for her to rebel and say, no, you're going by yourself, I'm staying here with the kids? Do you see? God in his wisdom has given a particular order arranging in levels of responsibility within the family. Neither the wife nor the husband can see the future. Only God can. The wife may think that she knows the future, but she doesn't. She's only guessing. The husband may think that he knows the future. He doesn't. He's only guessing. But based upon God's direction, the final authority in any non-religious area rests with the husband's judgment. Let's say that the wife goes along with the husband, although grudgingly, and the move takes place, and to her surprise, everything works out great. If she would have rebelled, then she would have brought disaster to the family, and this good result would have never occurred. If the wife goes along with her husband, the move takes place, and it was disastrous. And so the decision's made to move back. The husband has learned a lesson. But if the wife complains and drags her feet and is miserable, and it is only going to add to the trauma, it is only going to make it that much more a mess than it needed to be. So, I mean, some of these things are really hard to know exactly what position to take, but we are always safe in following God's word. And God may allow things to be accomplished in a particular way to teach vitally important salvational points that will lead to the husband changing, or to the wife changing, or to the children changing, that never would have occurred if the husband or the wife didn't follow God's method of government and organization. Let's say that the wife knew the decision of her husband was bad to move. The move took place. It became very apparent the decision was bad. Is she going to encourage her husband to do better in the future? Is she going to show him that she supports him in whatever decision he makes, even though she doesn't agree with it? Is she going to build up his confidence to do better the next time? Is she going to be a help meet to him, or is she going to be a disunited companion to him? Is she going to rub his failure in his face and make life miserable on top of him recognizing he made the wrong decision? Do you see? Each family member is being tested and how we react to different situations determines whether we are following the example of Christ in building up and edifying one another, or whether we're following the devil to downgrade and destroy one another. Yeah, and the comment in the room says it's never good to say I told you so. So, you know, some of these things we can dwell upon and look at the what if or the maybes and so on, but we need to determine to follow a thus saith the Lord, even though we don't want to. That way we're safe in following a thus saith the Lord, and we don't run the risk of allowing the devil to use us.
I have a question. I have two questions, matter of fact. My first question is, isn't it a sin if a husband keeps some things from their wife? And the second question is, isn't it a sin if a family member keeps something from their brother or their sister because maybe they're feeble or weak? Thank you.
I'm not sure how to answer that general question. Is it a sin for a husband to keep secrets from his wife? It depends on the issue. So I can't give a yes or no to that particular question because I don't know the circumstances behind it. And the other question, is it a sin for brothers and sisters to keep secrets from one another? Again, I don't know the circumstances or the particular secret that is being kept. So I can't really give a yes or a no response to that. It is not a sin to have secrets. It just depends on what those secrets are. And so that's why I, on such a generalized question, I can't really give a specific answer. There's a question here. How is the wife a helpmeet to her husband if he won't listen to her? And that's a good point. That's a good point. I would say that the husband is not a good helpmeet if he refuses to listen to his wife's counsel. But there are wives in which, if the husband does not follow their counsel, they become vindictive, or they rebel against his authority. And that is also not being a good Christian. So that is where husband and wives need to spend time in God's Word, and they need to look up to God for direction and instruction, and they need the grace and the strength of Christ to keep self hidden, that Christ may be revealed in all things. As was brought out in the sermon, as the final authority rests with the husband to decide in controversial matters in which there can be no agreement between the husband and the wife in non-religious issues, so any consequences rest squarely upon him for making bad decisions. But those bad decisions may be exactly what needs to be made in order to wake the husband up that he's not the all-wise one, and that he needs to put more trust in his wife's counsel. without that bad decision being made and seeing the wife and the children having to suffer because of it, he may not have woken up to his lack of wisdom. And for his wife to rebel against his authority isn't going to wake him up either. The Bible talks about those who think themselves wise, God will leave them so that they can see how foolish they really are. And then that is going to wake them up to the fact that they're foolish. If God didn't leave them to follow their course of action, they never would have woken up. So at times, the wife may have to submit to her husband's bad decisions in order for him to wake up. And that takes a tremendous amount of love, patience, and long-suffering of the wife to do so. And praise God for godly women, godly wives. There was another comment in the room. It says, my daughter said that she will not be getting married. Laugh out loud. Well, if that is how God is leading your precious daughter, then, you know, there is no harm in pursuing that course, because she can remain a follower of God without being distracted by these other family type issues. You know, Paul was not married, so he was able to devote most all of his time into service to God. He didn't have to divide his time with his wife or with his family. But not everyone can be content to remain single. And so there is no sin in remaining single, and there is no sin in getting married. It just depends on your choices. And I would dare say that it would be better to remain single than to get married and have a family, especially in these last days. But that is not a command. That is only an analysis of how wicked the world is becoming and how much more difficult it's going to be to raise a family for God's glory. But there's no sin in getting married, even in these last days. And there is no sin in having children, even in these last days. It's just going to be that much more difficult. But with more difficulty, looking unto God, he gives more grace so that you'll be able to endure. So again, whatever your choice is, with God in mind, praise his holy name. Well, dear ones, are there any other questions, any other comments, anything else that you'd like to share, any testimony? Any song or requests, please go right ahead.
Well, I think I'd like to sing a little song that the Lord gave me the scripture for. And I'm wanting to pull it up so that I don't mess up on the, I mean, I have it memorized, but I like to pull it up just so I don't mess it up. Okay, it is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My heart is just filled with joy and thanksgiving for the love of the brethren and the spiritual family that God has given to me. And I just want to sing this song kind of in light of that. It's 1 Corinthians 13. I don't exactly have the verses. It's kind of skipping around. Charity, charity, charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things. Charity believeth all things. Charity hopeth all things. Charity endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Praise God for his charity shed abroad.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I would like to share a testimony. Everybody knows that Joshua is my son. And I remember when I was with Joshi in my tummy, I was very afraid because I thought that maybe I was going to do a shipwreck in his life because I had a very, very hard childhood. And one of the things then that I was always wondering how am I was going to be a parent to someone that was not able to be around parents from I was little. My grandmother was the one that raised me. My grandmother received me when I was 9 months old. I was not able to know or to understand what my parents was until when I was like around 12, when the two of them started to come by to try to see who was going to take us. The only thing that I thank God is that no matter what type of upbringing you have and the difficulties that we do come across, if you go to God and you ask him, because he knows from the beginning to the end, why certain things was done in that manner. I did get my result because the Lord always looked towards the future, the present, and the past, and whatever instrumentality that he uses to be able to mold us. At the time, we are so caught up in our own life. We don't really see that the very things that is hard for us was the very thing that helped us to be able to become man and woman in today's situation. In my childhood, anybody who listened to the testimony, they would think that I was basically abused. Because the punishment in those times, you couldn't really speak back to your parents like the way how I see children speak about them. You know, whenever they don't want something or they can't get anything. We had to be contented with what was given to us because we was always given what we needed, not what we wanted. I became very aware of how children was given what they wanted here when I came to America. We were so glad to see a plate of food. We wasn't really complaining, but just be thankful. You know, there's something about poverty, and poverty is, to me, is it might not be the greatest for a lot of people, but you live on your knees because you never know what you're going to have tomorrow. And every day you have to go on your knees and just ask the Lord that he may be able to supply. The purpose of sharing this particular testimony was that because of how much hard childhood I had when I was little, it made me be very fearful of what to do with my son. There was a decision that I had to make that even if it would have cost me my own happiness, I realized that I was responsible for a soul, and that to me was more alarming than anything. And I knew that the only way that I can be able to get the guidance that I needed to be able to parent my son was God, because I needed him extremely. Being that my childhood was very hard, I became a very angry individual. Not because I was angry with anybody, but my surrounding made me understand something went wrong, and I didn't have anybody to really explain what was really going on. But I thank God for the plan of salvation, because now I could be able to go to God, and the things that I did not get from man, there was the spirit of prophecy that showed me that in childbearing, and also the responsibility of how husband and wife needed to be able to be trained before they even started a family. I started to realize that my parents were actually married very young, and there were children taking care of children. And when you don't have the proper training, your children do end up being harmed in that upbringing. But I also thank God that the Lord had mercy upon us and put a selfless woman in our path to be able to raise us, and that was my grandmother. And she always tried to teach us that we should never try to want what other people have or what we think is best because of what we're looking at, but to be able to be contented, because we don't know where and in what manner people have received what they have. So I found myself, and I hope my son is not listening, but if he is, there's no reason for me to be able to hide anything. It was so hard on me to be able to become a mom that I had to leave the country and go back home. And I had many thoughts with the Lord. And one of them, I had even asked and said, Lord, if I'm not going to be a good mother, please don't allow me to bring this child into this world to be able to really suffer what it is that I have. And I find myself many times up in the roof. My sister would have been here, she would have laughed, because at 8 months pregnant, I used to go up to the roof and sit up there, up in the stars, trying to be able to have a conversation with God, because what I'm about to embark to become a mother, I didn't have no idea what to do. But I thank God also that even though that I didn't really have the support of what today society will call like a family, but Christ can fit all the places that you're lacking. Sometimes he became a true husband, provider, keeper, counselor. And sometimes when I became very overwhelmed, I find myself in the spirit of prophecy. There were many things that has been either counseled by Sister Y or family that have had similar situation where it comforted my heart, and I realized that I wasn't alone. And I stay on my knee with my son now that he's 16. He's getting, you know, to be a young man, and there's a lot of things that is very difficult for a single mom to be able to do. But I always remind him, even though he's my child and I'm his mom, I'm also a child of God and he's a child of God. And both of us need to be obedient. And one of the things then that I try to be able to counsel him is that I go in to the scripture and the Bible and try to find something that if I'm trying to explain something to him, he can. They have many situations in the Bible that is very similar where he can be able to come to an understanding and understand that it's not me telling him, but it's just to do right because it's right. It's not because I want to tell you what to do. Usually one that has a lot of experience and is went through that path. That is something that you can be able to let him know. It is the experience that I have. I didn't have what you had, and that is someone that will actually give her life for the purpose of your own happiness and your well-being. So I thank God for my son because he has softened my heart in such a mighty way. And I also saw the love of God as well through him because I stayed so much on my knee with him. It made me even get closer to the Lord. And his life has brought the Lord to bring me salvation. Because if I have never knew what love was, it was the time when he put a precious individual in my hand and I needed to go to him for guidance, especially when I didn't have that myself. I don't resent my mother or my father. I realized that the Lord did a great choice for him to be able to drive us into someone that will be able to give what it is that they were lacking. And I don't really carry no remorse against them either because they did what they knew best. And I have realized through study that a lot of the things that happen to us today is because we never come to God and ask him if that's what he wanted us to do. That is concerning marriage or whatever situation. Because he knew and he knows us well. And our parent also knows our character. And nowadays they don't have people coming to their parents to see if the individual that they want to be able to come together, it is really supposed to be for them. Nobody knows their children more but their parents. And parent counsel is no longer essential in this time. That's why we have so much broken family. And God is the one that can tell you who is the one that's supposed to be for you. So instead of trying to be able to figure out how these things then went wrong, it is only one bottom line. We did it without God. But praise God, in this study, we realized that there is always hope. Once there's life, there's hope. We can go to God, and if we really come with the contrite and brokenness of heart and be sincere, because that's one thing I had to learn to do, to be sincere in the way how I was feeling. And I saw it in the life of David, that sometimes when David was mad, he used to tell God how he felt. And sometimes it was kind of scary because I would say I would never actually sit down and tell God that. But it's the sincerity of what it is that you were feeling at that very time. And he knows before you even say it anyway. The only thing is that you are acknowledging that. I am the youngest of all my siblings besides my sister Carla. And these couple of years, I sat down with two of my siblings that were here, and I said, you know, I need to be able to go back and be the baby, let's say. And I know that my sister was kind of looking at me like I was crazy, but no, we need to go back to our lot. We need to understand why the reason the Lord had made us or called us to do. And if we keep moving away from what it is that the Lord has ordained, this is where shipwreck will come in family, in whatever circumstances that it is, because sometimes we go over where it was that the Lord had not allowed us to be able to be. But I just wanted to share that whoever is going through difficulties, a single mother, or I remember Mary's situation. I remember that the Lord even brought someone that at the time could be that helped me with Mary when it comes to Jesus. So the Bible has every circumstances. It doesn't matter. Your life is fitted there. It's just a matter of praying and going before God that he can show us the counsel and also submit to that. I just wanted to share that. Oh, also, I needed to also share this particular scripture song. A dear sister had asked me to sing this song, and at the time I didn't know how to sing it. So one day I was studying and the chapter came back again and I asked the Lord to help me, and this is what he gave me. Hear my cry, hear my cry, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the cover of thy.
Amen. And thank you for your testimony, dear sister, and for that wonderful scripture song. But dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we close today? Please feel free. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful Sabbath and fellowship. I pray that the Spirit of God has edified and quickened your understanding into spiritual things, that you've been led to see areas that with God's help can be corrected, and that you can thereby grow more in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unto that perfect man and woman and child in the truth. We look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. I pray that God will bless you in this new coming week, will lead you ever closer on that straight and narrow path to eternal life, and indeed to keep you safe and secure in his loving arms. And I'd like to leave you now with this scripture song. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms 117, 1 and 2. So indeed, look up and praise the Lord. And we look forward to being in fellowship and union with you all once again soon. May God bless.
Amen. And I have one hymn that I want to share with everyone, and that is for all of us from this beautiful Sabbath study, and that the Lord may be able to help us to apply it. And the hymn is called I Need the Prayers. It's number 505 in the hymn book. I need the prayers of those I love while traveling old life rugged way, that I may true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I need the prayers of those I love
to help me up in this trying hour, to bear my tempted soul to Him, that He may keep me by His power. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and in to sit with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I want my friends to pray for me, to hold me open wings of faith, that I may walk the narrow way, kept our Father's glorious grace. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and in to sit with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I need the prayers of those I love.